chapter number 28. Acts chapter number 28. I was praying last night, and the Lord began to work in my heart this message. Thought even last night that I'd be preaching in the service this morning, but if you were here, you were aware of the fact the Lord changed our direction, and I certainly want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that'll ever be a counterfeit or a substitute for that. And I need your prayers that God will help me to be even more sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We'll begin our reading, and most of you know the passage that we're going to read, the first six verses of chapter 28. If you know what happened in chapter 27 about the storm and shipwreck of the Apostle Paul and 276 others, the ship was destroyed, but every one of those were saved that stayed with the ship, and Paul's probably the reason for that is he prayed for them. He, during the storm, after long abstinence, the Bible says, and the Lord told him in that prayer time that he would give him all of those that sailed with him. So use your storm for a spiritual purpose. You know, sometimes we get so self-listen. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. If we're not careful, we'll get selfish in the storm. When the storms are raging, it's dark in your life, the winds are blowing, and your life is filled with questions and uncertainty, if you're not careful, you'll get tunnel vision to where all you think about is me and what's happening to me and what's not going on with me. And if you're not careful, the storm will make you selfish. I mean, I guess that's just a human thing of survival, you know, think about self when it comes to survival. But Paul was thinking about others, and he prayed, and God told him to be of good cheer. And the storm was still raging, but Paul stepped out and was positive. Amen, Brother Crack? He positive and had a good word, and it turned out just like God told him. And he's told him that all of those with him would be saved, some on broken pieces. I mean, they had to swim for it. And they landed on this little small island. And I want to encourage you, when you get home, to turn back in your maps. If you've got a Bible that's got maps, most of them do. In the back of your Bible, look if you've got one that shows that little small island of Melita. It's just a dot in the middle of a gigantic ocean. And how God providentially steered them, blew them with a storm, and landed on a little dot. And I just real briefly looked at it over there, sitting there while they were, whatever was going on earlier. And they had went from the place there just below Crete to that particular little, I mean just a speck in the ocean, over 600 miles. Y'all get it? Can we get a hold of that? Being blown about in a storm, can't see, sun or moon didn't appear for many days, and it looked like they said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Looked like, I mean, they had no control. They even cut loose the rudder bands, which was stupid, you know. I mean, they just throwed it and let her drive. They couldn't drive it. But hey, when things seems to be out of control, it may be that they're just out of your control, but they'll never be out of His control. He was in control of the ship in the storm, directed them providentially. And I thought about the missionary this morning, how that God took him out of a broken home with no Christian influence, providentially run him through a state situation, landed in his grandfather's home, the only Christian in his whole family. Providence. You didn't just land. God steered you to that place. Boy, I thought about that. Anyway, Lord, help me, Jesus. Oh, that's so good. How the providence of God is able to work and does work. Verse 1 of chapter 28, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain. And notice this, and because of the cold, 276 people just swam in a time of cold. It says there it was cold. And if you're wet and cold, you are cold. Anybody ever been wet and cold? I mean, it goes beyond the bone. I mean, you can just about get in the fireplace and not still be freezing to death. And he said they were cold. And then verse 3, but when Paul had gathered bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. That is, he should have. If circumstances would have had its natural way, Paul would have swollen and fallen down dead. Huh? I'm glad there was one bigger than the circumstance that was in charge. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. I like that, don't you? But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of your precious, inspired word. Use us, dear God, for these next few minutes to challenge and stir the church. And help us, Lord, to go to another level. And I thank you for what you've been doing. Thank you for what you're doing and what we're expecting you to do. Lord, help us in our faith to have great expectation. Lord, you working mightily even in the midst of a dark and sinful and ungodly age. Help us, I pray, with that special anointing that makes preaching powerful and effective. I am not here to be seen. Lord, I am here as well as this congregation, Lord, to hear a word from thee. And I thank you for birthing this message in my heart even last night in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As I was praying last night before going to bed, I was praying about the service this morning or today, and the Lord began to speak to my heart. Lord, many times the Lord births a message in my heart even while I'm praying. Sometimes I don't know what needs to be preached. Amen. I really don't. But the Lord gave direction to my heart into this passage of Scripture as I was praying last night. I want to direct your attention, if you would, down in verse number... Well, notice in verse number 2, for they, talking about the barbarous people, for they had kindled a fire. And then in verse number 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now, what was Paul doing here? He was, and listen, this caught my attention. He was not starting a fire. RBT, we don't need one started. If you've got any spiritual eyes, spiritual sense, sensitivity at all, you can tell, bless the Lord, that there is a fire already started at RBT. Paul wasn't trying to start a fire. When he laid the bundle of sticks on the fire, he was not trying to sustain a fire. He wasn't interested in just keeping a fire going. And thank God for all the help that we have in this church corporately to keep the fire going. Fire is not automatic.
It doesn't just happen. And it will for certain go out if somebody don't step up to maintain it. And amen, I'm not belittling the fact that we need the fire maintained or sustained. But Paul wasn't trying when he laid the sticks on the fire. He was not trying to start a fire. He was not trying to sustain a fire. What Paul was trying to do was to stimulate or to superstruct. That's a good word. He was trying to superstruct the fire. You say, preacher, put that in Tennessee language. He was trying to make the fire big. The bigger, the better. Paul wasn't satisfied with just a little fire. Paul knew that the need was great and demanded a great fire. All the battle in our day, in your life and in mine, is how big of a fire do you have? Probably some of you might need to answer the very basic question is, do you have any fire? Is there any spiritual fire in you? That's scriptural. That's scriptural. Jeremiah talked about that in Jeremiah 20, did he not? When he talked about it, he said, I'm not speaking anymore in his name. I'm done with this. He was no doubt discouraged. He was no doubt defeated. And he said, I'm done with this. But here's what he said, Jeremiah 20. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. Do you have any burning, any fire in you? You have any fire in you spiritually? Oh, Paul was not interested in starting a fire. He wasn't interested in sustaining a fire. He was interested in superstructing a fire or spreading the fire or stretching the fire or stimulating the fire, making it big. He wasn't satisfied with a little fire. Now I want to say quickly, the devil's intent is no fire. Amen. And multitudes of churches that are gathering on this day around the country and even around the world have no fire. Amen. Now listen, friend, I'm telling you, and I preach around some, and we've had visitors come here in our church that have visited, and you can't hardly find a church that's got much fire about it. In fact, a lot of those churches that have lost the fire have resorted to emotional stimulation. They've resorted to entertainment. They've resorted to things that motivate and stir the flesh. I am not interested in that. We don't need man-made fires. Amen. We don't need imitation fires. We need the real deal. We need real fire. We need a big fire for the glory of God. But the devil says, no fire. But if he cannot get you as an individual or us as a church to have no fire, and oh God, help us if we ever got there. I'm telling you, if anything would kill this preacher is if this church died. I believe that you just have to go ahead and dig a hole on the side of the hill and bury me if RBT lost the fire and the power and the presence of God. Amen. I believe that's how much it means to me. How much does it mean to you if we have fire around here? But the devil, he don't want us to have no fire. But if he cannot get us into the no fire category, he will settle for you and I to be in the little fire. In other words, just have a little fire. Don't superstruct it. Don't make it big. Don't desire the bigger fire. Just be content with just a little fire. Well, the Lord's helping me, amen. We're going somewhere with this. Amen. Some would might content themselves about the little fire and say, little fire, preacher, is better than no fire. And I will have to say, yes, little fire is better than no fire, but a little fire is only one step away from no fire. Amen. God help us. The smaller the fire, the easier it is to put it out. The smaller the fire, amen, the easier it is to dwell in coldness. People come into the church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Jubilee, or whatever other services we might have, and they're cold. You know what they don't need? They do not need little fire. Amen? Little fire makes it easy to dwell in cold state, in a cold condition. And boy, we don't need that. How many times, I mean, I can testify, how many times have I come to the house of God, Brother Brian, and really my heart was cold? I was cold. Amen. You said, preacher, you're the preacher, and you was cold? Oh, yeah. And I know if I was cold, you've been cold. We've all been cold. Lord, what we need, brother, is some spiritual heat. Thank God, coldness cannot hang around where there's a big fire. Amen. Lord, help me, Jesus. Where there's a little fire, it's not only easy to dwell in coldness, but it's easy to dwell in darkness. You don't have to go too far away from a little fire that there be no effects of it in your life. Amen? You don't have to get too far away from a little fire to not even be able to feel it. And absolutely no benefit. Amen? You might can see it further than you can feel it. You can see the flame in a distance, but what good is that doing you when you're cold and battling darkness in your life? Amen. Never justify feeling good about a little fire. Amen. The only thing good about a little fire is that it can be used to start a big fire. And no doubt that's what Paul did when he approached the situation and he saw the fire. Whatever size it was, he immediately recognized it's not big enough. When Paul stepped up on this island, as far as we know, he'd never been there before. He wasn't interested in scenery. He wasn't interested in who's who and who's the boss, and he wasn't interested at that point in the barbarous people. He knew, for me to be effective on this island, I've got to build a big fire. Oh, mercy. If I'm going to do anything on this island for the glory of God, I've got to have a big fire. Paul was wet too. Paul was cold too. He just swam the same sea as well. He just came through the same storm as well. And I want to tell you, he didn't stand over in the darkness shadows shivering and complaining and whining and wishing somebody would build a fire. Paul immediately knowing, oh Lord help me Jesus. Paul immediately knowing that here I've got 276 with me and they're all wet. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They're beat up and beat down with this wreck, the shipwreck of Acts 27. I better move quickly and build a big fire, or else we're going to lose some. They're weak. They're wounded. They're wore out. Making their physical body vulnerable to a sickness. Say amen right there. And I'm talking about they were on a little speck in the middle of a big ocean, and I'm sure they couldn't just run over around the corner to a hospital if they got sick. Paul knew in his heart time is of the essence. If we're going to survive, if we're not going to lose some, and Paul didn't want to lose none. Paul said, I've got to get busy. And I've got to build a big fire. And so he went to gathering sticks. Now keep in mind now, this is not in the middle of the day. Is everybody with the preacher tonight? We're talking, Brother Tim, at night in the dark. Gathering sticks, it wouldn't be so easy in the daytime. And these barbarous people has lived there a long time. And probably the only source of light, the only source of heat they had is fire. So it's a wonder that he could probably find any sticks on that little speck in the middle of a big ocean. So where did he find? I don't know. If God puts you on an island, he's got some sticks. Amen. Amen. If God puts you on an island, if God puts you on a purpose, and God puts you in a destiny, there'll be sticks. Amen. God's not going to put you on an island or somewhere where he cannot allow you to be the means of building a big fire. And he went in the dark. I don't know how he saw, but he went to gathering the sticks. And the word bundle identifies a large number. There were several of them compiled together, made a bundle. And Paul, my friend, gathered the sticks and went, and the Bible said he laid them on the fire. To turn the little fire into a larger fire because the need was big. Now, if we don't need much, if we're not going to try to do much, then we don't need much. If we're not going to try to do much and reach out far, we don't need much of a fire. I can get next to a little fire, amen, and I can probably do this number, you know, warm up one side, turn around, warm up the other side. I could probably survive, but we're not talking about me. We're talking about multitudes. We're talking about people in other parts of the world that can feel the fire of RBT. Told the men in the men's meeting tonight, I said, our church is growing. We need to grow with it. Amen. Amen. We're not looking just to reach across the street. We're looking for RBT to affect the world. You say, I don't believe that. Well, God won't use you. We've got the technology. We have the means that if we will bring them in and use them, this church can reach around the world. In fact, even now as I speak, through the arm of missions, the sun never sets on the ministry of RBT. There's people around the world that has heard of RBT that you and I have never heard of them. Boy, don't it feel good to be a hold of something that's about to explode. Amen. 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 You say, preach, we fixing to go big. Yes. It may not be big numbers, but we're fixing to be, we're already hooking up with some big praying. And that's going to get bigger. And that means a lot when you realize big praying hold of a big God's going to do some big things. Amen. But I just want to serve notice tonight in this message born in my heart that little fire will not do what we're wanting to do. We've got to have a big fire. Who's going to gather the sticks? Who's going to be employed and involved? Who's going to be active? Who's going to be busy? Paul was the only one with a bundle. Paul was the only one with a burden. Paul was the only one that was busy. And of course, Paul was the only one that got bit. That's the reason a lot of people's not interested in building a big fire, is they know that if I build a big fire, there's a good chance I'm going to have to deal with a snake. And the snake is the devil. I started to work up a message on God's people are true snake handlers. I'm not talking about like the apostles that had the power to take up in their hand serpents. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when a serpent comes into our life, we know how to handle it. How did Paul handle it? Shook it off in the fire. Hey man, the serpent can't handle the fire. Brother Ronnie Simpson preached on when the fire burns, snakes crawl. And RBT gets on fire. Now listen, I'm not talking about starting a fire. I'm not talking about even sustaining one. I'm talking about, what's our word? Superstrut. I like that word. First time I ever seen it was last night. Superstrut. We're wanting to superstruct. Amen. That goes way beyond construct. Right. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us, Jesus. That's right. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, yeah. This church right here has such potential. Amen. This church has such potential of a big fire. And it can get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And what I said earlier applies. Bigger the better. Paul, someone said that Paul might be doing the work of 10 men. Somebody said it's better to get 10 men to do the work of one than to get one to do the work of 10. In other words, get corporate effort. Get corporate involvement. Amen. I mean, come on now. Come on now. I'm going to lay something on you. You ready? You ready? How much education and how much ability does it take to pick up a stick? But Tim, you have to go to school to learn how to do that? Is there college classes on stick picking up? No. The smallest child in here can pick up a stick. Hey, man. If you've got a stick, then you have what it takes to make the fire bigger. Whoa, God help us. Well, I've got more to preach than I can possibly get preached. And I'll tell you, we need to build the fire bigger around here. If we're going to be effective on a large scale, if we're going to be effective on a far-reaching scale, we're going to have to build a fire bigger. Amen. And we can. But I can't by myself. Now I know Paul did by himself. But I'm not Paul. You did know that. Hello? I'm not Paul. Amen. But if Paul did what he did by himself, what if he'd had some help? What if he'd had three or four others out there gathering sticks? It wouldn't have been a bundle. It would have been a large quantity of sticks and then lay all of them on the fire. Guess, oh, it would have multiplied in size and effect. Well, what is it that we need? Well, first, I think we need interest. I believe it's very interesting to me that when Paul, after going through what he went through, landed on this island, by the way, was not their destiny. Oh, help me, Lord. They never intended to get here. They never planned to be here. But Paul did not sit over and whine and say, this is not where I wanted to be. This is not what I wanted to be facing. This is not what I wanted to go through. No, he realized providence was at work. And he said, I need to get busy. You think about that now. Amen. Some of you are in circumstances you didn't look for, didn't ask for, amen, didn't desire, but you're in it anyway. Start looking for sticks. Amen. Don't let the devil beat you up and say, now look at you. You're not where you used to be, and you're not doing where you used to do, and you've lost this, and you've lost that, and you're not this, and you're not that. Hey, I tell you what you ought to do. Just say, hey, you know what? God allowed me to get in this shape. And I'm talking about if God allowed it. I'm not talking about if you got yourself in a mess. I'm not talking about you get yourself in a mess. Amen. I'm talking about God allowed you and providentially controlled and directed and steered you out to where you are today. Hey, guess what? He's got you there to find some sticks and build a big fire and win some people to God. All right, listen. There's got to be an interest. Paul shows up on this island, wet, wore out, just like the rest of them. And the first thing gets his attention, the first thing gets his focus, is not where am I, and it is not why am I here, but the fire got his attention. Right. Amen. Right. In fact, I don't know, we don't know how far the fire was from the shore. Of course, no bigger than that island was. You could probably see all over it and all around it. Probably. But when they come up on the shore and it dark and they were wet and cold, what did they see in a distance? They no doubt saw the fire. And if you're cold and wet, you don't have to stand there and think much. That's where I need to be. A lot of people around this area, when they see and hear of the fire at RBT, they're going to say, I'm cold, I'm wet, I'm wore out from this world. That's where I need to go. That's where I need to be. There's some fire there. That'll do away with darkness, and that'll do away with coldness. Amen. And if you're cold and you're wore out and wet, distance don't mean nothing to you. There'll be people willing to drive long distance to get next to the fire. Amen. But there's got to be an interest. Paul was interested in building that fire bigger. If you don't see the need of us having a bigger fire around here, then what good is it? Amen. You got to be interested in it. That ought to be what drives you. I'm a member of RBT. Hello? I'm a member of RBT. Therefore, I am corporately responsible to help build this fire bigger. Amen. Most people don't mind having the benefits of the fire. Woo! Well, I like that warmth, preacher, I'm getting from the fire. I like this light that I'm getting from the fire. I can see. But don't ask me to pick the sticks up. I'm too cold, preacher. Well, what are you going to do? Stand over there and shiver till you die? You need to do something. I mean, I don't know much about the survival mode as far as getting cold, but I do know enough and have heard enough and read enough that if you get cold, the worst thing you can do is to get still. There's hope for you as long as you keep moving. The last thing your flesh wants to do is to keep moving. Amen. The flesh will tell you, you need to just settle down and sit down and lay down. And before you know it, you've laid down and you've got so cold that all of a sudden you're starting to get warm. But that's not the real warmth. That's the effects of hypothermia setting in. And then you drift off into a sleep from which you will never wake up. Amen. I'm talking about fire, not making just somebody feel good. I'm talking about what may potentially be standing between somebody and death. Somebody leaving this world, freezing to death out in that cold, dark, sinful world. Man, I tell you what the devil's going to do. Everybody with me? I tell you what the devil is doing. It's classically illustrated with Peter. The devil will put the wrong kind of fire in your life. Peter warmed himself with the enemy's fire. Devil will tell you, look at you, you're cold. You're cold, you're dissatisfied, you're miserable. What you need to do is go over there to the worldly fires of life and warm by those fires. No, no, that's not what you need. You need the real and the spiritual fire, one that God can use in your life. But there's got to be an interest. Number two, I've got to hurry. Like I said, I've got more to preach than I can get preached. But I want to say this, and that's very simple. But I think number two, there must be involvement. There's got to be an interest. You've got to be an interest. You've got to be interested in fire in your life. How many is interested in fire? I tell you right now, friend, I want to be on fire for God. I do. I want to be on fire. Fire speaks of God. I wrote these down. The burning bush experience in Exodus 3. God using and manifesting himself through fire. There in Exodus 13, the children of Israel was led by a pillar of fire. Amen. Listen to this right here. Exodus 19, amen, Jesus or God descended upon Mount Sinai in a fire. Amen. Exodus 24 and verse 17, the glory of the Lord was like unto a devouring fire. 1 Kings 18, 24, Elijah prayed, the God that answers by fire. And he prayed 63 words, and guess what failed? The fire failed. Deuteronomy 4, 24, and Hebrews 12 and 29 tells us that our God is a consuming, what? Fire. Amen. We need fire. And we need a big fire. But there's got to be an interest in it. There's got to be involvement. Fire is not automatic. A big fire must be built and maintained. Are you listening to the preacher? God help us. Lord, give me this during the night. I woke up real quick and wrote it down, tried to. What fire does depends on what people does. Had not Paul gathered any sticks, what would the fire do? Amen. Don't expect to have a big fire or a bigger fire, an increasingly bigger fire here at RBT if you're not willing to get involved. What happened here the other Sunday night, which is something that you need to tell your grandkids about. I mean, that is a service that'll be one of the top 5 to 10 services in your entire life. Has the glory of God come through here as he did? But you know what I think that was? I think that was just to stir our taste and let us see what's available for us. Do I believe that that's supposed to be a once in a life or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times in a lifetime deal? Negative. I don't believe that. I believe God is showing us what we could potentially have, and what that service was is nothing compared to what could happen. I could think of a lot of things that could have made that service bigger and better. There was lost people that left the service that did not get saved. I had people to tell me after the service, either in person, a text, email, or whatever, that God dealt with me. God spoke to me. God was working on me, but I did not move. The response was, Brother Franklin, one said, I've got things in my life that I'm not willing to give up. I don't know if I'm lost. I don't know if I just need to get right. Which, preacher? I said, God will never show you as long as you're unwilling to hold on to whatever that is. Why? Brother Craig, why would God show you you need to be saved or you need to get right when he knows that you're not willing to deal with whatever it is in your life? I said, you get willing to deal with it, God will show you what you need. Amen. Amen. God help us. There was people that God dealt with in that service, amen, that left out of this building and did not respond to God. That did not respond to God. I'm talking about involvement. Young people, I've made no hesitation to tell you, I need you. Young people can have an influence on a church like no other. Amen. I mean, a young person on fire, there's just something special about that. A young life, a young heart that is devoted to God, that is sold out to God. There is something powerful about that. There is something special about that. Amen. But come on now, parents and grandparents. God doesn't mean for the young people to be ones totally responsible. Amen. You say, preacher, I may not can pick up a bundle. Well, pick up a handful. Pick up some sticks. And I'm going to deal with those things in just a moment. But we need some people that will be involved. How many is don't raise your hand. We'll have to have an altar call during the service. Amen. But how many people in our church are content to just watch? Amen. Brother Craig, honestly, you should be leading our choir from out here. I've said that ever since I've been pastor here, that I'm looking for the day that Brother Craig has to lead the choir standing out here. How many could sing in the choir but won't? Hello? You could sing in the choir but you won't because, can I fill in the blank? Oh, I feel the bulldog growling in the background, amen? Because you might have to turn the sports channel off on Sunday evening and wake up from a 5-hour siesta and come to choir practice. Well, I'd like to sing in the choir, but I don't want to practice. Whoop. I'm talking about involvement. Amen. I tell you what, to help build a fire, just get involved in Sunday school. I know that just killed it, didn't it? That'll pour water on what little fire you got. But I'll tell you what'll help you is if you'll deny your flesh, get out of a stinking bed and get to the house of God and sit under a Sunday school teacher and learn the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I'm not mad. I'm just meaning business. I'm talking about if we're going to build a big fire, we're going to have to get serious. Amen. You don't have to do much to have a little fire. You can pull a little bit of old dead grass and throw on it and keep it a-going. But the fire that I'm talking about requires more than kindling. We're talking backlogs. Or for you proper ones, backlogs. Amen. I feel like I got something hung in my throat when I thought that. Amen. Lord help us, amen. We need some involvement. Amen. Thank God for those that are. And I'm telling you without hesitation, RBT is where it is today because not of one, not of two, not of three, or a handful, but a nucleus of people that's got their hands on the plow. Amen. We need some involvement. Lord, give this to me last night. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you have a fire that's prayed down. And boy, we need that. Elijah prayed the fire down. Hello? RBT, we can have a bigger fire if people will turn their prayer life and their effectiveness up in their prayer life. We'll be able to pray the fire down on the service. Brother Clever, do we need a big fire? There was people that was dealt with in that Sunday night service when the big fire showed up. That normally will sit in just our regular services, average services, untouched. Brother Brian, there's some people that are not going to be moved unless they're around some big fire. When the conviction gets on their pew till they can't stand it and they start feeling the heat. Amen. We need some involvement. Elijah prayed the fire down. But in Acts 28, there wasn't no fire prayed down. Whoop, 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 whoop. There wasn't no fire prayed down. There was fire built up. And we need both, Brother Craddock. We need fire coming in this direction. And we need fire going in that direction. We need fire that's prayed down. And we need fire that's built up. Fire that's prayed down comes just from praying, getting a hold of God with urgency and specifics. But we also need fire, hello, we need fire that comes from your hand. Getting the sticks and bundling and laying them on the fire. We need involvement. Amen. The storm did not keep Paul from ministry. Most are struggling with sustaining fire in their own life, much less fire for other people. Paul felt responsible to build the fire. I'm talking about involvement. We need involvement. Are you involved, young people, in helping us build a fire? Oh, Lord, help me right here. Lord, show me something. Hang on. You're either helping us build the fire or you're helping us. No, correction. You're not helping us. I'm not in that us. You're helping us build the fire or you are helping to put it out. When you make choices, come on, young people, listen to me. When you make choices outside the walls of this church that caters to sin and self and the flesh and the world, you are putting water on the fire of RBT. We need people of all ages that will, my friend, make choices in their private life and in their public life, my friend, and in their personal life that will, my friend, help to build the fire. And you know, I preached it here, and you know this is true. What happens here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is just really the consequence and the results of choices made through the week. Yeah. Yeah. Spirituality of our services doesn't come in through the ceiling and through the air conditioner vents. The spirituality of our services comes from lives. Brother Silas, we need boys and girls and moms and dads and grandparents that'll make decisions that will say, it matters how I live. If we're going to have fire, I sat right here and spoke to an individual this week. And I tried to put in words and describe that Sunday night service. But I couldn't. He hung his head. And he said, you know, that's unheard of anymore. It's unheard of. And I said to that young man, I said, it's our fault. Fire's still available. God's still consuming fire. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. There's nothing wrong with the source of fire. God wants to send the fire. Hey, man, the problem is we're not, and I told him, I said, we're not living the life and making the choices that would free God to do such. You think that we're going to make fleshly, amen, fleshly choices through the week and then come in here on Sunday and the power of God fall in this place? It's not going to happen. People come to our service. We had 22 visitors this morning. Are you listening? You know what they need? People's looking. People's searching. Do you know what they're looking for? They may not can put it in words, but they're looking for fire. They're looking, listen, hey, they're looking for real fire. Miss Debbie, I'm not making fun of your heater that you used to have. Bless her, Lord. We need to take up an offering. I mean, there in her house. You still have it? Oh, you got another one. You didn't learn from the first one. There in her house was this fireplace, and here's the correct word, looking thing. Was it a fireplace? No, it was just a place. And she said, you like my fireplace? And went over, did you plug it up or did you just light a little canister thing? What? Little canister. How nice. I mean, you could go over to that thing. It's about this big around. And it has the little flashy effects of a fire. But you know what? I didn't feel nothing on it. It pops and cracks. In other words, it even sounds like fire. See, it don't take much to satisfy her. Amen. As long as it looks like fire and cracks and pops like fire, it don't matter if you can cook something on it or feel some heat off of it. Amen. It don't matter. I tell you, RBT, we don't need the crackling and the snap, crackling pop of fire. We don't need what looks like fire. We need people to sit on these pews and say, you know what? What's going on at RBT is changing my life. Glory! Glory! Woo! Amen. We need fire. We need involvement, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah. Let me give you this. Try to wind her down here in about 30 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm telling you, boy, God give this to me, man. We need it. We don't need to start a fire. And we do need some help helping us to sustain it, make sure it don't go any less. But I'm not interested. Oh, yeah. I'm not interested, Brother Brian, in it just staying where it's at. Amen. Glory. I sat right up there this morning. Amen. We had, I believe it was 134 this morning. And I sat right here. And Lord knows I'm telling the truth. I sat right here while the missionary was presenting his burden. And I started looking at that pew and I said, well, we could get probably 8 more on that one. We can get 5 more on that one. And I see opening here and opening there. I said, we can put at least 150 more people in here. Easy. I'm asking God for 50 more this year, amen? Hey, man, we're looking, praise God, in the middle of a dark and perverted world. God is going to build a church, and God is going to raise up a church right here. Amen. You say, preach, you fired up? That's an understatement. Hey, man. We're interested in going big. Amen. Now, if God wants that to be big numbers, that's in His business. But if we'll do with what we've got, then God will add to us. If we need more than what we got, God will send them. And I believe God's going to send them. God is sending them. Amen. If we'd had of our people here this morning, we'd had way over 150. Are you listening? Yeah. Oh, glory. Amen. Here we go. Not only do there must be an interest in it, there must be involvement in it, but also there must be an imperative. You say, preacher, what do you mean imperative? An imperative, anybody know what an imperative is? It's something that's essential. It's not optional. It's not an alternative. It is essential. It is essential. I want to ask you something. Do you view us having a big and bigger fire as imperative? If you don't, guess what you will not do? You will not be hunting sticks. It's imperative. When Paul stepped up on the scene, he said, you know what? The size of that fire won't do. The need is too great. I need a big fire, and I need it now. Tomorrow won't do. Today is the day. We need a big fire. We need it now. We've got people that's cold. We've got people that's come out of a storm of their life. We've got people that's come out of a shipwreck. We have got people that is weak and wore out and wounded. We have got people that unless I build a big fire, amen, are probably going to be dead in a day or two. That'd be awful, wouldn't it, Brother Ivan? Wouldn't that, Brother Brian, be awful to be able to come out of an inexpressible, inexplainable storm and then die just because you're wet and cold? You survived the shipwreck, but you couldn't survive the shiver. Amen. Look what some of you've already been through. Oh, come on now. Preacher's going to preach a minute. Look what some of you've already been through. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Look what you've already been through. Some of you have already been through things that took some down. Wouldn't that be awful for you to be able to go through that because the grace of God was sufficient and you was determined, amen, and you was focused and you was faithful? And then the report was, Brother McCarricker died from a lack of fire. Wouldn't that be awful, Brother Stallard? Brother Stallard going through this and going through that, and my goodness, look where he's been and been through, and look where he's at. But did you hear about it? He survived the storms and the shipwrecks and all of that, but he died just simply because he was cold. And there was no heat. He went to RBT on Sunday morning needing some heat, and there wasn't none. Went to RBT on Sunday night needing some heat, and there wasn't none. And he come to RBT on Wednesday night needing some heat, and there wasn't none. And I'm going to tell you right now, friend, if there are none here, it is not the devil's fault. For there to be no fire around here, all we have to do is not pick up sticks. I was aiming to deal with this a little bit later on, but you know what the sticks are? It's dead things. You know what you need to put on the fire? Things that are dead in your life. Things that are not complementing your life. Things that are not yielding fruit. Things that have no life in it. Things that are dead. Amen. Get rid of them dead things in your life. Pick them up. Pick them up. The dead things at the house. The dead things in your private life. And put them on the fire. Amen. They're dead things. Amen. They're detached things. They're just laying around in your life. They're not even hooked up to nothing. They're just laying around. They're detached things. They're dead things. In your life. Are you listening? I wrote down some more things here if I could find it. Here, and listen. You know what Paul did? He found the dead things and the detached things, and he realized that they need to be disposed things, and he took them and put them on the fire. And you know what happens to the sticks when they put it on the fire? They're destroyed. They disintegrate. They're no longer sticks no more. That's what some of you need to do, is take the sticks in your life, the dead, the detached things in your life, and put them on the fire. Let God consume them on the altar with fire. And guess what happens to them? They're gone. You know why? Oh, you know why some of you keep having a problem with them same old sticks coming up in your life? You're not putting them on the fire. You're putting them in the closet. You're putting them in some secret storage, or as Brother Craddock said, putting them out in the building. Amen? You know what you do then? When you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get defeated, you go hunting them sticks and pull them back out in your life. Best thing to do, praise God, put them on the fire and dispose of them. Amen. Use that as a sacrifice to build a bigger fire. Let me give this real quickly. Amen. Glory to God. It's imperative. A big fire is imperative because of, number one, the need of consolation. There's some people that needs to be consoled. There's some people that needs to be comforted. Paul had 276 people with him that he knew what shape they were in. And by the way, hello, is everybody with the preacher? That 276 people were not saved people. The only one aboard that ship that we know of that was saved was Paul. Well, preacher, I wish God would do something at the school. I'm the only one saved around here. Get with it. Yeah. Well, I tell you, it's terrible at the workplace. It's awful. Get to picking up sticks. You might be the only one there. Amen. Don't expect lost people to pick up sticks. Lost people are not going to pick up sticks. Because they're not interested in fire. God's people needs to be the stick picker uppers. That won't pass the English exam, but you understand what I'm saying. We need a big fire for consolation. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you don't have to go no distance at all from where I'm standing tonight to find hurting people. Am I right? Somebody said that if you preach to hurting people, you will never lack a congregation. Meaning, there'll always be people hurting every time you preach. Everybody, listen, I guarantee you, everybody in here knows people that are hurting. In a storm, going through a tragedy, a trial, a difficulty, an adversity, an affliction. And you know what they need? Paul said, I tell you what, this is imperative. Building a big fire is imperative because look around me at all these people that are hurting and cold and shivering. They need a fire, and I feel responsible to build one. That's what will turn this church upside down. It's when we look around as the preacher preached this morning, the missionary preached this morning, and see and recognize the multitudes around us that are hurting and feel responsible to build a fire. Build a bigger fire. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Listen, a little fire only helps a few people. And we're interested in helping a few. But we're also interested in helping a large crowd, large number. I look for the day, Brother Ivan. I look for the day that we start getting emails or letters, some kind of notification from other parts of the world. And we've already had several of them already. Missionary families, whatnot. I got a call from a man in Kansas I'd never seen, may never see. And he said, Preach, I just wanted to call you. I was just running through looking for some good godly websites and said, I come across yours, rbtonline.org. And said, I got to listening to it, the preaching on it, and the singing on it, and the choir on it, and Amen. And here's a man that otherwise RBT would have never had an influence on. Here we get a phone call from Kansas that RBT's putting a little heat in his life in the midst of a cold world. It's imperative for consolation. It's imperative for consolation. Everybody with me? It's imperative also for illumination. The bigger the fire, the further it can be seen. The bigger the fire, the more light will be given out. So it's imperative for consolation. It's imperative for illumination. Works done in the light of a little fire will go unnoticed by multitudes.